And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women.
But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be.
And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God.
And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus.
He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David.
And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end.
And Mary said to the angel, How will this be, since I am a virgin?
And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Fantastic. So the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Thou art blessed among women. Well, he must have come into the room where she was there. I try to imagine how this could be, you know. If you were a young girl, you know, we've already talked about how young the Jewish girls were espoused, usually around the age of 13 and 14.
Wow.
Yeah, so you can consider that she was pretty young here. What a experience this must have been. Well, he says all hail to her, or hail. It's a common greeting among the Jews that expressed good health and happiness and prosperity and all of those things. Jesus himself said that when he was raised from the dead and he met the women coming from the tomb. And remember, he said, all hail. And they worshiped him. Well, she was certainly highly favored. And hearing that, you know, coming from the angel Gabriel, and we talked about him before, that he is described in the book of Daniel as flying. And so he must have been quite a sight. Angels in the New Testament, and you know, were sometimes shining or real white and so forth. People were, you know, like the angels that were on top of the stone at Jesus' tomb. You know, they were obviously angelic beings. And so I think that Gabriel, who was, you know, one of the two named angels in the Bible, must have been quite a sight himself with the wings and so forth. And there he is, you know, how did he get in the where she was anyway? And there he is standing there. And so he informs her immediately, you know, you're highly favored. Because you can imagine, what would your first thoughts be if an angelic beam came into your room? You know, I'm in trouble, right? but he was letting her know she didn't have anything to fear, and was being singled out for a particular favor, a great, great favor. She would be the mother of the Messiah. Well, he tells her again that the Lord is with thee. Again, to comfort her some more. And remember, the angel of the Lord that met Gideon said that same thing to him. You know, he was terrified when he saw the angel. And he said, the Lord is with thee, Gideon. God is going to do a work through you, and so forth. And we read that among the Jews. Ruth, there's that salutation is given as well. The Lord is with you. I think that's when she came into Boaz's field. You remember that? And they had that salutation greeting with each other. They all said, the Lord be with you. And that was how they greeted each other. But this greeting that thou art blessed among women, you know, is what the Roman Catholics use as their basis for that Ave Maria, you know, that we all, we like the tune, but the words are not good. Well, it's because the angel said she was highly favored, and the Roman Catholics take that to its highest explanation. Highly favored to them meant that she was full of grace and that she had the ability to give grace. Now, that's almost blasphemous as far as I'm concerned. But, you know, they look to her as a mediator, and they say that because of the fact she's highly favored, that she's able to give gifts that Christ purchased for people at his death, and that she can intercede and be the mediator through whom God's mercies are given. Well, it's no wonder the Catholics elevate her so highly, isn't it? If that's what they believe. You know, they say, well, you know, if you needed a favor and you could go to the mother of the person who could give you that, wouldn't you just go to the mother and she'll, you know, work it out for you? That reminds me of Adonijah. Remember, Adonijah, he wanted to have Abishag, or, well, Abishag, the wife of David. He wanted to marry her, and he thought that if he went to Bathsheba, that she would influence the Solomon to allow him to have Abishag for his wife. But Solomon wasn't for that. It ended up being a death sentence for Adonijah. But anyway, that's how people think, I guess. And they say, the Catholics say she's the mediator of all gifts, and that no grace is conferred on a man without her actual intercessory cooperation. Boy, that's a figure of authority there. But wow, how unbiblical that is. Well, that's all in the doctrine of Mariology, which you can read all of that stuff, really making the worship of Mary blaspheming the Lord Jesus, because he alone has the grace to give and can dispense it. He is the one alone who is to be worshipped. And, of course, they do worship Mary. They say Mary is the co-redeemer of the human race. Yeah, but I liked what one commentator said. Mary is not the dispenser of grace. She was the receiver of grace. Very well said.
That's all. That's interesting. Wow.
Yeah, I'm just thinking of what I'm preaching on right now too, and Ephesians 1 too, where Paul writes, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They're the ones who give grace. Mm-hmm. He didn't say and Mary.
That's wild, because the whole entire doctrine is built from what, though? I mean, from what we just read in Luke? I mean,
yeah, from this, that she's highly favored. They say that they interpret that as that she's full of grace.
Because that's quite an extrapolation. Because, I mean, therefore, if you're using that, you could do that with anything, anywhere.
Oh, of course they do, too.
Just keep on going.
Oh, yeah, that's unbelievable. Well, you know, the Jews had that problem too, didn't they? They had the Queen of Heaven that they worshipped. And when Jeremiah confronted them about that, they were really upset. Well, when we stop worshipping the Queen of Heaven and offering sacrifices to her, then everything got bad. And so we're going to do it again. Jeremiah said, no, it's because you are offering sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven that things got bad. Okay, when she saw him, the angel Gabriel, she was troubled at his saying. Well, I can't imagine. She's sitting there, this young girl. This angel comes into her presence and announces this highly favored announcement. And she's like, oh, what's going on here? You know?
Yeah.
I can see why she would be troubled, perplexed. What does he mean by that? You know what? Well, yeah, she was troubled. Well, first of all, because of his just presence there. That would trouble anybody. And, of course, I wrote down here that it probably also reminded her of her unholy nature. Like, whenever an angel of the Lord came, like, or like Isaiah's vision that he had in chapter 6. And immediately, I'm a sinful man. I'm undone. I'm unclean. That's his response, this holy appearance. And I'm sure that she must have been troubled about that as well. Well, it must have really astonished her. I mean, totally unexpected, right? I mean, here she is with Joseph, and they're planning on being married. They're in the lineage of David, of course, which makes them qualified to have the Messiah. But I don't think anybody's thinking about that. Hundreds of years have gone by, and the families of David kind of deteriorated, you know, to the point where, you know, they weren't exalted in, among the society because they were living in despised Nazareth. And how could any good thing come out of that? So I'm sure they weren't expecting news from heaven to announce them as being the ones to bring the Messiah.
Wow.
Totally unexpected, right? After all these years. And she's just a young girl sitting there.
Wow. They say that 500 years, and that just makes me think, you know, of course, you know, counting backwards, that'd be like the 1500s, you know.
I know.
And that's, I mean, that's a big gap.
That's a long time.
A lot of things happen, you know.
Man, that's a long time.
Yeah.
Yeah, I always think of how long we've been a nation.
250 years, almost.
Seems like we've been a nation a long time.
Yeah.
This was way, twice as long as that. Yeah, so it says, she cast in her mind what manner of salutation this was. Yeah, what is this? What are you going to say? What do you mean by that, that I'm highly favored? I think she was, you know, he had good news for her, but she was very humble in her response there. I said, what I'm seeing there, she's like, what manner of salutation could this be? Well, you know, Jeremiah received the news from the Lord that he was going to use him to be a prophet of God. And he was like, no, you know, I can't do that. I can't speak. I'm in the wrong tribe, and on he went. And the Lord said, no, Jeremiah, I'll be with your mouth. And I'll speak through you. And this, I've chosen you, so you're going to do it. Moses was kind of that way.
Yeah, it reminds me of Moses, yeah.
Yeah, Moses.
I can't speak.
And he, you know, he actually won the argument with God on that one because finally had to get Aaron to talk for him. You know, I thought to myself, though, too, you know, this is an extraordinary thing for this young girl, Mary. But you know, when I think about my salvation and how many people there are out there in the world that have not been saved, I'm thinking, boy, you know, I have been highly favored with God. Highly favored. I should really, really appreciate that.
Mm-hmm. Right. For sure.
We have been highly favored. Well, the angel says then to her, again, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. So he's really comforting her, seeing that she is troubled, surprised, and I'm sure she's got a face of astonishment on her. But then he's calling her by name. You know, that's kind of comforting, too. So it obviously tells her that the angel knew who she was. And of course, being sent by God with this message for her. But, you know, it is nice to be known by name, isn't it? Mm-hmm. You know, I think the scriptures say that in other places as well. I think in the Psalms. Well, Mary, you have found favor with God, he says again. So you don't have anything to fear. And what a privilege this is for her. I thought about one other guy who found grace in the eyes of the Lord that I thought was an extreme case for sure.
I was thinking of Noah.
Noah, of course. Mm-hmm. Out of all the people that died on the earth. Mm-hmm. And all the people that came under the judgment of God. But Noah
found grace.
It's kind of like Mary here, right? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, Mary found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Wow.
Yeah.
What a privilege. So it wasn't who she was, that she was worthy herself or anything, that she had merited grace. No, obviously, this was God's sovereign choice to her. And we all wonder how God does that. And none of us have an answer.
Oh, you know what he does is he looks down the halls of time and he sees. Yeah. You know.
I've heard that before.
He looks at your heart and what he sees is blackness.
And that's why David said, thy judgments are a great deep. Mm-hmm. Yeah, well.
Good to know.
Yeah. Okay. And behold. So she's troubled. She wants to know what this manner of salutation could mean. And he's telling her to not be afraid. And obviously, he's got a message. And now he's telling her, behold, pay attention, listen up, right? That's the way we say it now. Sometimes the scripture says, lo, right? You know, get your attention. When I taught the kids the Bible study, anytime the word behold came, I would shout it as loud as I could.
Sorry with the kids.
So I had their attention usually for a while after that. So, I mean, that was saying that he was going to announce something that was extraordinary and wonderful. He had glad tidings to bring. By the way, Gabriel always had glad tidings to bring. He wasn't an angel that brought messages of judgment. So, if she could have known that, that would have helped her. And so she was going to hear the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And that would be, have you read yet?
I have, yeah. But
then you read Isaiah 7:14 to us. This is the fulfillment of this prophecy.
Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
There it is. And of course Matthew relates that last part of the prophecy where he said that, you know, unto us is born the Savior, then you shall call his name and his name shall be called Emmanuel, for he shall save his people from their sins. So here's the message. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. Okay, so he hasn't told her that that's the Messiah yet, though, right? He just said you're going to have a son. Well, that wasn't any particularly extraordinary thing. It was less extraordinary than when Gabriel told that to Zechariah, because for Zechariah it was impossible. So at this point, you know, okay, she knows that she's highly favored, and she's dumbfounded and by the whole thing. And now she's hearing that she's going to conceive and have a son. But of course, in her mind, we all know what she's thinking.
I'm marrying Joseph.
The espousals don't get together until the wedding date.
Right. Oh, so, okay, yeah. That's not working.
So, you know, it had to come across as, well, it's not possible for that to happen at right now. How could she conceive without knowing a man? Well, then he goes on to say more, and shall call his name Jesus. Ooh, now there is a lot more information in that word, because Jesus means Jehovah Savior. The Savior. Okay, of course, we look back and we understand that clearly. Oh, well, that's the Son of God. She's going to have the Messiah. Because God's purpose was to send his only begotten Son. And of course, his name then carries that meaning. And of course, there's no salvation in any other, and that was the purpose of the Messiah. He came to seek and save that which was lost. That was his mission. Okay, well, he's going on further. More information here. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Now that's interesting right there. He shall be great. Well, Gabriel told Zechariah that about John the Baptist as well, that he would be great. But there's a little more than that here. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. Well, who is the Son of the Highest? Who is the Highest? Well, that is a title that we read in the Old Testament. The Son of the Highest, or the God of the Highest. And so she's pretty much giving her enough information here to start wondering if she's not going to have the Son of God, right? I mean, Isaiah said that son who would come to save, a child would be born, and his name would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, right there. Okay. Well, it's obviously a really understatement saying he's great, because where does greatness come from? Comes only from God. God is the source of greatness, right? There's only one who's great. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, it says in the Psalms. Yeah, because that's just part of who he is. He's great. God, our God, is great. That's his nature. He is so great that he's far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, in heaven and earth. That's as great as greatness can be, right there. So that's the highest right? And he shall be the son of the highest. Well, in Philippians, it says that God highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name. And his greatness can be seen by the fact that he shared the glory of God. And that's an interesting thing, because in the Old Testament, God says that he would never share his glory with anyone else, ever. And then in the New Testament, Jesus comes in the glory of God, and they see the glory of God in him, and he's exalted because of the glory that he has. And of course, at the end of his earthly ministry, he's praying in John 17 that God would restore to him the glory that he had before the world began, that same glory. But his glory was manifested during his earthly life. Called the Son of the Highest, that is actually a title for God called Elgon or Eljon in the Old Testament. And that title is mentioned several times. Cindy, you can find one in Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. And another one, Lydia, in Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. And Paul, how about giving us Psalms chapter 7, verse 17. And Pat, the last one, Isaiah 14, 14. Ready?
Yep. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand."
So twice he uses that title there for God. He's the God of the Most High. He's the servant of God the Most High. That's that title right there, that Eljon. Deuteronomy, and of course Melchizedek saying that. We don't even really understand who that guy was, do we? If he didn't have beginning of days or end of life, who was this guy? Well, he had to be extremely supernatural, because in the Psalms it said that the Messiah would be in the order of the priest of Melchizedek and not after the order of the priests of Aaron. And of course, Melchizedek was much greater man, or whatever he was, than Aaron. Okay, Deuteronomy 32:8.
When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel.
Yeah, just kind of in the middle of a whole context there, but using that title again there, that you know, the God of the Most High God. Psalms 7:17.
I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High.
Of the Lord Most High. That's that title again there. And the last one, Isaiah 14, 14.
I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.
Yeah. So the Jews were familiar with that title as God. And here the angel comes and uses that title for the son that would be conceived in Mary's womb. So that's pretty startling announcement there, I would say. And He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Making that Son, you know, the supreme sovereign ruler. And in that sense, it's affirming that he's not only going to be the Son of her womb, but he's going to be a supernatural Son of God. And of course, the Old Testament did talk about him being the mighty God and the everlasting Father. Moses spoke of him as the prophet that would come. And that verse we read concerning him being after the order of Melchizedek, making him our great high priest, and no other high priest had that title of the great high priest, only him. King of kings and Lord of lords. Well, because, and he would be the one mediator, I think that is brought out because of our Mariology being mixed in here with Mary. There's only one mediator, right? 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, the only mediator. And, of course, he's the Son of the Highest, the author of salvation. He has all the perfections, the essence of God. He'll prove that through his miracles. John Gill, in his commentary, says the sense is that he should now be known and acknowledged to be the Son of God, manifested in human nature, and declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. Of course, I got that out of Romans 1. But there's more. The angel wasn't done yet. He says, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. There it is right there. There he tells her that she's going to bear the Messiah. Because they were all waiting for the Messiah to come through a virgin in the lineage of David, and that he would rule the throne of David. Well, there it is. So we have Christ as God, the Son of God, as man, and the Son of David, which was often given to the Messiah many times, and we can look at those. Let's see, Neil, you can bring us 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. That's a really good one. And James, how about Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. And Jan, Psalms 89, verses 3 and 4. And Cindy, Isaiah 9, 7. And I think that's good enough. There's so many, lots of them.
I lost what you said already.
2 Samuel, chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. So he would rule on the throne. That would make him the king. Of course, they were really looking for the Messiah to be a king, were they not? That was the main thing. They weren't looking so much for a prophet and priest. They were looking for that king to come and rule over the nations, and they would be delivered from all their enemies and all that.
I'm sorry, just real quick. Were the Jews, were they, was it escaping them that, you said they were looking for a king.
Yes.
But was it escaping them that they needed a savior for their sins?
Yes, that was escaping. I often have wondered, James, well, you know, what would have happened if he would have fulfilled all of the prophecies concerning him being the king? Because, you know, he'll be the king.
Yeah.
And he is the king of his people. But he is going to be the king over all the earth. But what what did the Jews think? I guess they thought that salvation was through their own works, and somehow they would be with God in the future, and everything would be good. And but what about your sins, right? What about your sins? No, they had not. That's why it says in Romans, you know, that they did not receive the righteousness of God because they tried to attain it through their own works and not through faith as Abraham did.
I guess not much has changed in some regards.
Yeah, right.
But, I mean, I guess it's just, I guess maybe puzzling is too strong a word. But, you know, all the oracles, if you will, you know,
yes.
All the scriptures and it escaped them.
So I've read, and I mentioned this last time too, that those 400 years of silence, the Jews deteriorated in their religion. And that's when all the Pharisees and Sadducees and everything came in there. And they began adding all the traditions of men to the point when Jesus came, they were really in bad shape, right? They were really not seeking God by faith at all. Okay. They were following their traditions and all of that. So they had really gone down. And yeah, they missed it really bad when they followed Moses instead of Abraham.
Oh,
because Abraham received righteousness through faith.
Right.
And Moses was just expounding
the law
to make their sins more...
even more glaring or more guilty.
So that they would turn to Christ, but as Abraham did. But yeah, you know, God was sovereign and he blinded their eyes. Mm. You know, how can they hear without a preacher, and how can they preach unless they're sent? But you know, their eyes were blinded, it said, so that they couldn't hear and they couldn't be converted. So yeah. Solemn, isn't it?
Yeah.
Very solemn.
Sorry to even interrupt.
Okay.
And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he committeth iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever.
Yeah, strongly saying that the Messiah would be coming from David's descendants, and that he would be their king and rule over them, and his kingdom would be forever. Okay, Jeremiah 23:5-6.
5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness.
Yep. So, I mean, how could you miss that? You know, they were expecting Messiah that would come and rule. And a lot of that was what they wanted to happen. But, you know, we like to follow the things that go our way. But, of course, there was the Isaiah 53 and Psalms 22 and those other prophecies where it talks about his crucifixion and in the details of all of that in the Psalms and then the purpose of it in Isaiah 53, you know, that he would be the substitute lamb to take away the sins of and transgressions of his people. They miss that. They still miss that. They remember Bill York, a friend of Dick York's, a brother actually, and he was a missionary to Israel. And, you know, that was his key text in his evangelism was Isaiah 53. How do you answer 53? I'm telling you that it was Jesus. And they're like, they struggle. They really struggle with it. Because it's such a perfect description of his crucifixion.
Wow. They don't read that one.
Yeah, they don't even want to read it.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
They skip right over, huh?
Yeah.
Painful. Hmm.
Okay, what do we got next? Psalms 89, 3 and 4.
I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah.
Yeah. So, I think Mary was, you know, to think she would have the privilege of conceiving that son who would be that Messiah. Wow. It was really something. Okay, let's see, we got another one, don't we? Isaiah 9, 7.
Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Yeah. Well, you can understand why the Jews expected him to be a king, though, because of all those prophecies about him ruling on the throne. But, of course, he had to take care of the real problem first. Okay, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Well, that's all the verses we've been reading, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So if Mary was a good student of the scriptures and went to the synagogue regularly, I'm sure she heard these scriptures. So she knew at this point, I think she had to have known. The angel is telling me that I am that virgin.
Wow. My God.
I could feel the chills going up and down her spine. Okay. Well, it had to be the virgin birth, and there were many miraculous births in the Bible beside the one of Zechariah. Manoah's wife had Samson. That was real special. And Isaac's birth of Abraham, obviously, was very special. But surely, there's no more remarkable birth recorded in the scriptures than the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is really extraordinary. Supernaturally conceived without a human father. Okay, so the virgin birth was foreshadowed in the Old Testament, and we've read those scriptures there. And so Mary's response to the angel then, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And we can compare that to what Zechariah said. How can this be, since I'm too old and my wife is too old and barren? But they say that Mary was not doubting what the angel said, as Zacharias did, which is hard to discern. But they say she wasn't doubting the truth of what he said, or she wasn't requiring a sign or anything. Because we know that she wasn't in unbelief about it. And we know that because it says later that she believed, because she believed. Look at verse 45.
Okay. And blessed is she that believed.
Blessed is she that believed. See, so when she heard the angel, she accepted. She believed it. So she couldn't be asking for a sign to make sure that this really is going to happen. No, she just wants to know how it could happen, seeing that she doesn't know a man. So she wasn't disputing it. She just wants to know, how are you going to accomplish it? But yeah, just think of that. Mary realized now that that prophecy that the Messiah was to be born of a virgin
was her. Wow.
Boy, oh boy, that just...
I think my response would be something along the lines of, you really know me?
I mean... Is it okay if I pinch myself? Yeah. Then the angel is going to tell her how this is going to be accomplished. And we'll get into that next time.
Awesome.